We turn to God's holy word in 1 John chapter 4. The first epistle of John chapter 4, and we read from the verse 1 to the verse 6. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. May the Lord bless his own infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing to that public reading and then to the ministry, the preaching, the expounding of his holy word, to the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning now your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you there in 1 John chapter 4, in your hearing, the verse 1 to the verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, the verse 1 to 6, and once again the Lord enabling me to minister his word at this evening hour. We continue to go on in our verse-by-verse exposition of this first epistle general of John to the churches. It's not written to any specific church, but it was written to the churches in his day. And this word is the living word. It is not John's word. It is the word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is given for our instruction in righteousness. Let's just read the first three verses again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Apostle John here, the dear beloved Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who laid his head in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us here to test, to try the spirits, to see whether they are of God. We have so far been considering, have we not, in this epistle, tests that we must place upon ourselves as Christians. There are things that we need to ask of ourselves to determine whether we are the children of God. And here in this passage, in these verses, at least in these six, we have a test that we are to apply, as it were, to others. And this, of course, is not to be hypercritical. This is not to pick fault, but this is rather to keep guard over our own souls. We've asked the question through those six litmus tests, are we truly a child of God? But now we must test others, lest we are led astray. And so tonight, with the Lord's enabling, we're going to see a necessary test. And then in the second place, we'll see it is a test about the very person who is both God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see by God's help that it is a spirit-directed test. And then we're going to see the fruits of that test upon others and that test upon us. So may the Lord help us to do so. As I've said a moment ago, the Lord in this epistle, I'll just cover them very briefly, John has been led by the Spirit of God to tell us about certain tests that we need to ask ourselves to determine whether we are Christians. Remember in chapter 5, as we look ahead, he writes to us that we may know that we have eternal life. And we know that we have eternal life by these certain things that should be true and apparent within our own souls. Whether these things are true of us, whether we're Christians, whether we're born again. Let's just think very briefly about those six tests. And really, they are contrasts when you think about them. They are not only tests upon ourselves, but they are contrasts between people who are not saved and people that are saved. Remember, in the first place, we know that we are the children of God if we love God and we keep His commandments. Remember that first one in the chapter 2? Hereby do we know that we are the children of God if we love God and if we keep His commandments. But the world doesn't. The world doesn't keep His commandments. They are breakers of His commandments. And we're told in the chapter 3 and the verse 4 that sin is transgression of the law, transgression of God's commandments. And that is exactly how the world is. But if we're born again, we don't live a lifestyle, a pattern of sin whereby we break God's commandments. We keep His commandments not to earn, not to merit eternal life, but because we love God. Isn't the moral essence and the directive of the law to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself? That is the summary statement which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. That's what a Christian is. So that was the first test. And then we thought about the second, those that love the brethren. He tells us we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. Do you love to spend time with Christians? Do you love to have fellowship? Do you speak about the Lord Jesus? That's really what fellowship is. It's not having simply a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and a biscuit afterwards, and then talking about what you did in the week. But true fellowship is to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what He said, "We write unto you that we may have fellowship with you, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." And this is what we're about as Christians. We have this one thing in common. We love to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord that has saved us, the Lord that has died for us, the Lord that has shed His precious blood for us, the Lord that came and did all that we have not done in this life. He's lived for us, and at the end of His life, He dies for us, and He clothes us with His righteousness. And so we saw those who love the brethren, and to love the brethren is to be sympathetic toward them. We have empathy. We help them. We do good to all men, especially the household of faith, as Paul writes. And then the third test, as we saw, there are those that love God and there are those that love the world. Remember what he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness versus love of God. Our affections are above. We love the Father. The world is an enemy of God. But we, if we're a child of God, we seek to please our Father. One day who we will see through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we saw that those who are Christians endure sound doctrine. Remember in chapter 2, he said that there are those that have gone out from among us because they were not of us. Can we endure sound doctrine? Or do we get upset and get in a huff when the preacher preaches the word of God? Are we those kind of people? We can't endure it. We want to leave the room when the word of God is preached faithfully. We want to walk out. We hate the truth, but we endure the sound apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. That's the mark of a Christian, surely. We endure, not just endure, but we love sound, solid, doctrinal teaching. We don't balk at it. No, we love it. And then the fifth, we saw there are those that live in sin under its power. Remember in chapter 4, and the verse 6, those that live in sin. Sin is transgression of the law. We thought in the sixth place there are those like Cain who do not love, but they rather hate the brethren. And why is that so? Because he does not have the Spirit of Christ. Those who are of God have the Spirit of God, and those that do not have the Spirit of God. And this is now what we're coming to in the chapter 4. as he moves on. If we are God's children, we want to assure our hearts before God. Sadly, at times we sin, indeed, sadly, and that grieves us. But how we long to assure our hearts before God. How sadly at times we cannot assure our hearts before God because of sin. But when things are right, we live favorably before God. And as the psalmist says, in thy favor is life. To know the smile, to know the approbation of God upon our hearts. This really is life for us. We cannot bear to grieve our Father. Yes, at times the devil says, go ahead and sin. It's only a little one. It's only a small sin. And then when we sin, how our hearts are grieved. And there he is accusing us, ah, you see, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. But we can plead and should plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame him, that is the devil, the tempter, the deceiver and the tempter and the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is the Christian life. And so now John turns this testing, as it were, away from us in the chapter 4, and he focuses now on others that would harm us and seek to deceive us as Christians and to lead us astray, because this is a great issue in John's day and is even today. He says many antichrists have already gone out. And so here, John, by the Holy Spirit, directs us to test others, again, only for one reason, not to poke fun, not to pick at them, not to be censorious, not to be hypocritical, not that we may judge others, and that's a very bad spirit as a Christian. Of course, we know there's error, and we were once in error, and it's only by the grace of God that our eyes have ever been opened, that we see the truth now. That's true, isn't it? We don't claim any credit for our knowledge. No, no. We say, do we not, when we see someone going in error, by the grace of God, there go I by the grace of God. We don't say that with any measure of pride or conceit. No, no. Here is a test that you and I may not be led astray. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so let us think about this for a moment. In John's day, there were many that were leading astray. There were the Docetists, there were the Agnostics and the Gnostics, all different sects and various branches and forms of Christianity even that weren't Christianity. There were people claiming that they were Christians, but certainly didn't believe the major tenets and doctrines of the Bible, and yet sporting themselves to be children of God and leading others astray. And we've got that today. There are many that claim to be the children of God and are not the children of God. And we need, do we not, a test in our day and age, especially with the plethora of false teaching that is all about us. And let me just say, we need to understand that what John is getting at here, and by his question, you'll see it tonight, is we're not to look for little things where Christians may differ. Christians do differ. We've not all arrived. In your Christian life, you will grow and you will develop with the Lord's help and as he gives you more light in his word, and you will come, I trust, this is the experience of somebody that is growing in grace, they become actually more conservative in their thinking. That's been my experience. If we're growing more liberal, we're going the wrong way. But we are not going to see eye to eye as Christians on every single little detail. John is not getting at this. He's not saying, you know, there needs to be a witch hunt in the church and we need to start questioning everybody whether they are a Christian. Test the spirits, try the spirits. No, no, he's dealing here, and you'll see by his question, on more important, more essential matters, things that have to do with salvation, things that have to do with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who God is. See, these are the major areas where people go wrong. It's not Christianity anymore. It's not the truth. Where they depart from those, there is grand compromise. And he's saying, in a sense, you cannot ever afford to be wrong on these certain things. But there are going to be slight differences within the church, but they'll be minor. Minor. One of the big issues that I don't think we can compromise on is this, the Trinity. We cannot, especially, that would be the first. God exists in three persons, yet is one. We cannot compromise on that. We cannot compromise on the way of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through hearing the Scriptures alone, and it is all for the glory of God alone. We cannot compromise on those great truths of God's Word. The other is reverence in worship. Though even big issues like that in John's day, where people speak in contrast to truth, and it's called error. We must say exactly what it is. The opposite of truth is error. And so I've just mentioned some of those damnable heresies, as Peter calls it. One of them, the Gnostics, taught about the very personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his divinity, his deity. And these are the damnable heresies that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord." That is, denying his personhood and everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in Matthew 24 and the verse 11, leading up to the final days. Read the context of Matthew 24. He's speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about the gospel going forth into all the world. He's speaking about many false prophets. In Matthew 24, the verse 11, he says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity or sin shall abound," and the word there literally is to multiply, "the love of many shall wax cold." That's the professing many who really are not the Lord's people. "That love shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And then notice, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So you notice in the verse 11, leading up to this final epoch of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, there are going to be many, many false teachers. And do we not see that today? We don't know when the Lord's coming, but we must say that there are so many different voices and opinions out there. There are so many different people saying, "We preach the truth. This is the true church, and this is the gospel. This is the way." Much of it is really carnal. You've got places that are packed with thousands and thousands of people, and the pastor is somebody who's like a personal coach, coaching you how to be happy in this life and how to get the most out of this life. One man says, "This is your best life." Well, if this is your best life, we don't want the next. Well, this is not our best life. The best is yet to come, is it not, in the Lord Jesus? And so there are these sects, as there were in John's day, as there were in Paul's day, claiming to speak the truth. But John says they do not speak the truth. They don't speak the right doctrine. They do not teach that which corresponds with the Word of God. And we need to be aware. You see here, the Holy Spirit, through John, is telling us that there is truth and there is error. And we need to be on our guard. Notice the verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Now the word here, try, notice there, is the word dokimo. The word, when Paul says, "Lest I be a castaway," he says, "a dokimos." It's the opposite. Try, prove, test, see whether these spirits, put them to the test, whether they accord with the Word of God, whether they accord with what is God. Test every spirit. Now the word spirits here in the verse can mean, certainly in this context, the spirit of the teaching that you're hearing, or even the spirit of the men giving that teaching. And I'll show you that from the Word. Try these things, he says. Try these spirits. Are they of God? Are they really of God? What is that spirit teaching? What is that person teaching? What is that man's doctrine teaching you? And so we've got to be careful. Now again, John is not saying be cynical. He's not saying that, but be cautious what you hear. We need to be very careful about what we hear. Remember, the Lord says we must judge. We must judge things. Of course we must judge. But we must judge things in the right way, through the Spirit of God, and we're going to see that this evening. You notice in the verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, we need to understand this. How have we overcome? Well, because we are of God. We have His Holy Spirit, which we've seen in previous chapters. And we have His Word. The Holy Spirit is the author of His Word. And therefore, the Spirit never contradicts His own Word. Never. And that's one of the ways which we certainly try the Spirit's. And so John says, you're not to be deceived. And you will not be. If you're the children of God, notice the verse 4, ye little children, you've overcome them. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Lord, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is within us, the Spirit of the Father. It is the Spirit of God that is able to give us discernment. And don't we need, in this day and age, there's something we lack. Discernment, spiritual discernment. Remember in chapter 2, if you just look at chapter 2 in the verse 18, there were those who were propagating evil teachings through false teachers and antichrists. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, there must needs be these difficulties sometimes in the church, that those that are of God may be made manifest. Sometimes that's necessary. It certainly happened in John's day. Then he says in the verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. It's that word again, that anointing of the Holy One. The Holy Spirit has granted that anointing, and ye know all things. Not to say that we know everything, but we know the things of God. We know the things that are true. We know the things that are false, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And so the Christian has this unction. Now as we grow and as we mature as Christians, we learn, don't we, to rely less and less on our feelings. You listen to a young man that is a newborn Christian, and very often his conversation is, well, I think this, or I think that, or I feel this. I feel we should do this, or this is how I feel about the matter. You talk to him 10 years later, and what is his language? The Word of God says. God says this in the Word. It's less of himself, you see. And he's more calm. He doesn't go by his emotions. He thinks more biblically. It's not all about himself. It's what the Word of God says. He doesn't get upset. He's not irrational. He's not emotional. Of course, as Christians, we do have emotion. But we don't react, and we don't blow up, and we don't say, I feel, I think, and it's all about our emotions. No, we are led by the Spirit. And by, as we grow as Christians, as we mature, we begin to realize how foolish we are. And so this is really just growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call maturity. And we should all strive to be mature. We should all strive to be living these Spirit-filled lives and walking after the Word of God. The more we go on in our lives, the more we lean upon God's Word, and the less we lean upon our emotions and our feelings. We don't judge things outwardly, but we stop and we think, and we're more calm and we're more resolute in the way that we go on. And so this is so important. Let me just show you a few things before we come to this test. Remember the two sons, the sons of thunder, they're called, James and John. It's this very same John that's writing this epistle. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, you remember they're heading toward Jerusalem now, the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, and he has set his face, as it were, as flint to go to the cross, to suffer and to die. And they're just at the Samaritan village and they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't receive his teaching. And what happens here is James and John, who is writing this to test the spirits, it's very striking. James and John, they get very angry and they say this to the Lord, Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do you see the spirit? And here's John. It's the same John. There's only one John in the apostles. So here John is now writing about test the spirits. Now, of course, he had to watch his own spirit. And we must watch our own spirits as Christians before we think we can judge anybody else, before we think we can assess a situation. We need to make sure our own hearts are right. They wanted to, as it were, blow up this village with fire from heaven. And the Lord had to rebuke them. You know not what spirit you're... The Lord's been so merciful to them. And it's only of grace, isn't it? People see and they have any inclination to the things of God. And again, if you turn to verse 49, Luke 9:49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. They wanted to stop another man because he's not with our group. We want to shut him down. He's doing some good. But the Lord says, no, that's not right. So we need to test our own spirits. That's what I'm getting at before we come to really assessing anything else. And there are many that want to come to this passage and they want to test the spirits, you know, and they think they're all super spiritual, but they're not examining their own hearts before God. And that's a terrible thing. We're to have a gentle spirit, a quiet nature as a child of God. We're to be meek. We're to be mild as God's children. So this is an important test. But again, I say we must examine ourselves first. You know, we've got to pull out all the planks out of our own eyes before we think we can see or understand spiritually anything. Now notice it's a test, secondly, about the Lord Jesus. We've seen it's an important test because there is false teaching, there's false doctrine in this world. But really it's a test about the Lord Jesus. But I want you to see it's not as simple as it looks on the face. It's a lot more expansive, and I will seek by God's help to expand what John is getting at. Notice the verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Now, the fatal error people make with these two verses here is they oversimplify these verses, and we mustn't do that. It's a lot more complex, or there's a lot more, because we look at certain words that are here that convey certain things. You notice, first of all, the words Jesus Christ. Hereby we know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So one of the keys there is Jesus Christ, and also the expression is come in the flesh. That's a key expression. Now, the title Christ that we have here, not just Jesus, but the title Christ emphasizes that he is divine. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of old. The Jews would understand this perfectly clear. Who is the Christ? That's who they were waiting for. Remember, John sends word from prison, art thou the Christ? Or do we look for another? The Christ was expected. And there were certain things that flow out of him being the Christ. He is the sent one. Well, the Christ means that he has certain offices, and those are seen in the Old Testament. And what are they? His three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Those are the three offices which the Lord Jesus Christ has as the Christ. The Christ, very clearly seen, the promise given to David, would be the king, the one that would sit on David's throne forever and forever. Christ emphasizes his absolute divinity, but also that he is the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, the verse 15. Remember the word spoken by Moses: the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. That prophecy is speaking about Christ as the final prophet, which he is. You perhaps know this. Of course you should know it. The book of the Revelation is the last book in the Bible. It's written round about 98 AD, and Jesus Christ has the last word. And we do not add to it. He is the last prophet. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, that promise that Jesus Christ would seal up prophecy is given right there, Daniel 9:24. You know, in that wonderful promise of the 70 weeks that are determined. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. This is what the Lord Jesus would do. He would put away our sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That only suits one person, doesn't it? And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus, our righteousness. And notice, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. And so the Lord Jesus, you see, as the Christ, holding this office as prophet, he would seal up prophecy. He is the very last prophet. If you notice, the last prophecy is found in the book of the Revelation. Lo, I come quickly. And we're told not to add anything to God's word after that. 98 AD, the last prophet. Paul died many years before that. The other prophets had died, but the Lord Jesus gives his word, doesn't he, to John. He says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He says, I've sent you this word by my angel. And what is the last word? He says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and so on. And his last words are, surely I come quickly. And you see what Daniel prophesied? That the Lord Jesus would seal up prophecy. And therefore, you see, to say that the Lord Jesus is the Christ is you do not add to his word. If you add to his word, you are a false prophet. This is why we do not add to God's word. And so when somebody claims to have something additional to Scripture, you know it's straight from the pit of hell. It's not of Christ. It's not of God. You know, when somebody says, God's given me a word, you know that is a wrong spirit. To add to God's word is wrong. To subtract from God's word is wrong. But he is also priest. As the Christ, his prophet, priest, he's already laid down his life for us. And he ever liveth to intercede for us. We don't have another priest. We don't need the Pope. We don't need the priests in the Roman Catholic Church. They don't intercede for us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, call no man Father. That's blasphemy. We have one that is Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus is our high priest. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is king. You see, if he is the Christ, he's not only prophet, priest, but he's also king. King who is in heaven now, who has ascended up to his throne, Revelation 12, the verse 5. The man-child was taken up, it's a lovely verse, seated upon his throne, because he is there in heaven. He is on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning, but moreover, he's king of my life. And what he says goes. I follow his law. I obey his commandments. He is king of my heart. And I don't question his word. He's my Lord. He's my love. He's my life. He's everything. So to say that Jesus is the Christ says a whole lot, you see. It's expansive. And anybody that denies that and denies his lordship, denies his priesthood, denies his kingship, denies that he has the last word in the Bible, that person is not a Christian, is a false spirit, is a false teacher. And so this is very important for us to understand. Do we receive Christ in all these offices? That's the issue. That's what John is getting at. It's not just we say he's Jesus Christ. Yes, but what does Jesus Christ mean? Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But he is the Christ. He is God's sent one. And we give him all the honor that he is worthy to receive because he holds those offices. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whoever lives, whoever intercedes for his people. He is king forever, fulfilling that promise to David which God made, that he shall put one of his seed upon that line of David forever. And we look not for another. We look for his coming. We look for his coming when he shall put all of his enemies under his feet and he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. And so, thirdly, it's a test about what people say now. Look, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You see, this is getting to his divinity and his humanity, that he is God, but he is also man, the two natures together. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Anybody that denies this denies the truth, and we must not listen to. Wherever ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, read here, and every spirit that confesseth, the word here has a tie to the word homily. The word there is the word homiligio. The person here does not simply just say this, but he shows it forth. That's really what a homily is. We speak about homiletics when we preach. It's expounding and opening up the scriptures. But this is what their life speaks of. They show forth that Jesus Christ isn't any of those things to them. He's not their king. He's not their final prophet. He's not their priest. They're not of Christ. John says you shouldn't listen to them. These are vital truths. They run roughshod over his word. That's what these people do. So when the Lord speaks in his word, we don't give him the final authority. We don't bow to the Lord Jesus. You see, it's to take the Lord Jesus in all of his authority as the Christ. And we yield to him. And I ask that question of you. Is that true of you here tonight? Do you bow to the Lord Jesus as your prophet, as your priest before God? The only one that can intercede for you, the only one who appears and can appear for you before God, and as your king. When he speaks in his word, you say, Lord, yes, you're the king. I will obey you. I love you and I will submit to you. If you're not thinking that way, you're not of Christ. We acknowledge him to be all of these things. But you see, the person that is the natural man doesn't receive these things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us these things from the Word. And the Word doesn't contradict, does it, the Spirit? But John says, look, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. That's wonderful, isn't it? The Spirit of God opens up this word to me, and I believe it with all my heart, and I trust it, and I bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, and as my Savior, as my prophet, as my priest, and my King. Is that your spirit tonight? If it's not, then there's a problem. There's a real problem. The Holy Spirit not only wants us to assess others, but we must make that assessment upon ourselves, surely. And then finally, we'll close with this. A test of their fruit and your fruit, verse 5 and the verse 6. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. This is so true. False teachers are gladly heard by the world. It's easy to fill a church, you know. Just preach worldly. Preach carnally. You'll get unsaved people and they will swell in to those places because those men are preaching swelling words. Peter says this in 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water, he says. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity and so on. Peter says, you know what? They make merchandise of men's souls. It's all they are. They're religious hucksters, out to make money, preaching false doctrine. And people love it. The worldly person loves it. But the child of God, he won't hear it. It doesn't comport with the word of God. It doesn't resonate with the truth of God. It's all about happiness teaching. Oh, how to be happy in this life. How to be successful. Not how to be holy. Let me tell you, you cannot live a happy life without holiness. Well, certainly the Christian can't. The Christian can't. His happiness is to walk holy. That's where he finds his peace. Paths of righteousness, paths of peace, where the Lord leads us. Paths of true pleasure, paths of holiness. Their worship is carnal. The world will hear them. People speak well of them, these preachers. Well, he's such a nice guy. He's got a lovely smile. He's got a great way of motivating people. We hear of that. It's sad, though. It should grieve our hearts. But you see, the child of God is not led into that. He knows that's false. And he's sad by it. These people are going to hell. And we would be going that way unless the Lord have opened up our eyes. It's only by mercy that we see. It's only by the Spirit of God that we see. Therefore, we take no pride in these things. Rather, we walk humbly before our God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophets were spoken well of. But I tell you what, true preachers of God's word will not be loved by many. But we're not out to please men. The Apostle Paul says, if I please men, then I'm not a servant of God. Please pray for me and pray for other ministers that we will not be men pleasers, but that we will be those who please God, those who know that they will have to stand before God and give an account on that great day. This is why James says not many should seek to be masters or teachers. It's a solemn thing, isn't it, to teach the truth. But what must our fruit be? Notice the verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And who's John speaking here? Us. He's speaking about the apostles. He's not speaking about hearing preachers. And I hope you never really truly hear me. I hope you hear the word of God rather than what I have to say. The important thing is, sure, I must be preaching God's word. But John says, he that heareth us. What is so special about John? Well, he is an apostle of the truth. In Ephesians 2, the verse 20, we read this about the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the teaching that we have in the Old Testament of the prophets, and then the apostles. It's a foundation. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the church is built upon that. You don't, therefore, if you continue to build a building, you don't remove the foundations that's there, do you? You don't add more apostles to the church. You can't add. There's 12, we're told. And so the church does not have additional teaching, but we follow the teaching of the apostles and the prophets in the Bible. We don't add to Scripture. He says they hear us. They don't contradict the truth, but they follow the teaching. Now, you know this. How did the early church begin to worship in Acts chapter 2? We have that wonderful passage in Acts 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word, that's Peter, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That is the blueprint of the church, and that is what we need. We need to just preach the same truths about Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles taught. Salvation through him, by him, and for his glory. It's a wonderful verse as I close in Revelation 21:14, and it's a picture of God's city. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations. In them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What does that signify? The wall of the city. You know, it's the teaching, isn't it? All that the apostles have for us, that is the foundation, that is the wall, that's the security of the church. Surely, we don't depart from this word. Not one iota. This is the living word. This is the word of the church of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, if any man speak not the truth of this word, he is not of God. It is a false spirit. But again, I say, we need to examine our own spirits before we will have any discernment. Let's make sure our hearts and minds are right before God so that we can see clearly by the Holy Spirit of what is truth and what is error. And what is truth, may we continue on in it and not go to the left or to the right, but press on. The church is described as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I pray that you pray for me every day as your minister to preach the word of God faithfully, that we may grow thereby. May we be granted discernment in our day to know truth and error. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy holy word. We pray that we might submit ourselves to thy word, and that, Lord, thou in thy spirit may help us to walk less by sight of ourselves. May we mature. May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we, Lord, be led less by our emotions and by our own foolish thoughts. And may we indeed walk by faith by thy Holy Spirit. Thy word is truth, a lamp to our feet. Please guide us, Lord, to that eternal day, and keep us, we pray, from error. Keep us humble and make us holy, Father, for thy sake, for thy glory. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forever. Amen.